So we're on the second part of our short series in James, and we're thinking about the foundations of our lives, okay? And I don't know what you build your life on. What are the foundations of your life? What are the things that you are dependent on? What really kind of is the important, what matters to you? Perhaps by means of an example. I like watching the football, I like watching Liverpool play. There was probably a time in my life when whether they won or lost affected my mood and my emotion too much. It was disproportionate, okay? And so I still now like watching the football, but I've learned not to let it affect my mood and my emotion so much because it mattered more than it should. What are the things that matter to us more than they should? It's not that they can't have a place in our lives, but are we kind of subconsciously dependent upon them for our happiness, our contentment, our joy, all that kind of stuff? Is your life, your happiness, contentment, dependent upon your family, being married? Some people kind of, they long all their lives to be married, and if it doesn't happen, well, they just feel sad. Maybe that's the opposite, and maybe you're very, very happy being single, but what is that? Is that a factor of your life that it's part of who you are more than it should be? Is your happiness and your contentment dependent upon the success, in inverted commas, of your children? You know, it's my identity is that my kids are what I deem to be successful. Is it your career, the size of your bank balance, your social status? Your friends, I need to have so many friends and I need to do so many things with them in order for my life to be happy and content. Is it approval of others? I long for other people to feel, to think good of me in order for me to think good of myself. We sometimes sing a song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. I think we mean it when we sing it, but I also think we've got huge blind spots on this. We've got things that we don't realize have become so important to us that in effect we're building our life upon them. I think we've got blind spots. And I think the Lord wants to convict us of those things. And he wants to move us away from being dependent on things that actually we shouldn't be dependent upon. I don't think he's saying, I want to take everything out of your life that you enjoy. I don't think that's what it's about. But I think he doesn't want us to be dependent on those things. Lots of things can become of super importance to us when if in reality our hope was built on Jesus and upon nothing else, then I think that sometimes we would see that those things don't matter anywhere near as much as we think that they do. When we see Jesus and how good he really is, actually I believe that we can then see that we don't need so many of the other things that we crave and that we long for, because I've got Jesus. And he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of all. And he is enough. He's more than enough for me. James chapter 1, verse 9 to 18 is what we're going to read this morning. It follows on. In one sense, we're dealing with it separately. But that's because I think if I preached for an hour and a half, you'd get a bit fed up. But it follows on from where we were at last week. So verse 9, James chapter 1. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life, and the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Okay, what does this mean? Well, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but build your life on Jesus Christ. Build your life on Jesus, not upon the so many of the things that the world would love to tell us is important and necessary for our lives. No, reject those things, but build our lives on Jesus. James, in the first part of this, of his letter, shows us already about trials. And we thought about that last week, and then he moves on a little bit. And because the trial often exposes, in reality, what we're building our lives on. When we go through a trial, it shakes our foundations, and we see what has become important to us, what we are dependent upon. It exposes what our safety nets really are. In a society such as ours, we may find that people build their lives on money, status, beauty. And then a trial comes along and it shows it for what it really is. Because it doesn't matter how rich or beautiful you are, it won't help you with a terminal illness. It won't help you. It won't help you get over it. It won't help you mentally process it. It won't help you emotionally. Doesn't matter how rich or beautiful you are, it won't help you if you've got a wayward teenager in the house. It won't help you with grief if someone close to you passes away. It won't help you there. It won't help you, it won't stop you experiencing depression. Because money can't buy you happiness. Yes, money, of course, can buy lots of things that might in a moment make you feel happy. But money can't buy you life and life in all of its fullness. Money can't buy you deep and eternal joy. Money can't buy you a peaceful contentment. And you could lose all of those things in a moment. So when James says that the rich should rejoice in their humiliation, something you might wince at that. I should rejoice in humiliation. James says that. He's saying the rich should be happy that their false foundations have failed. We should be happy when our foundations fail. Now, I'll leave it to you to determine whether you feel rich or not. There will be varying amounts of money in different people's pockets around the room, and I don't want to speculate on that, but we live in one of the richest countries in the world. And so by relative to somebody else, we're all pretty rich. And James says here, we should rejoice if we are humiliated by losing it all. Why? For we will see it for what it really is, which is insufficient. If we lose what we build our lives on, and it draws us to see that Jesus is enough and that Jesus is all we need and that Jesus is graciously available to all of us, then we should rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that everything that I thought was important actually isn't all that important. But you have given me in your Son, the Lord Jesus, all that I need. I will rejoice. I will be glad. For you've given me all that I need. Money can buy you a bed, but not sleep. Can buy you books, but not brains. Can buy you food, but not an appetite or taste. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can get you anywhere except heaven, for only salvation can do that. And what's necessary for salvation is that we realize that we cannot do it ourselves, but it is all that we so desperately need and want. But we can't achieve it. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. For salvation is not a belief in the existence of God, okay? You might say, well, I'm a Christian because I believe in God. That doesn't make you a Christian, because even the devil believes in God. Salvation is knowing that you need a savior. I need a savior, because it doesn't matter how beautiful I am. It doesn't matter how much money I've got in the bank. It doesn't matter how well people think of me. It doesn't matter how big my house is. None of those things are going to save me. None of those things eternally matter. Salvation is found in knowing that you need a saviour and that you can't save yourself. No matter how rich, popular, powerful, beautiful, or just good that you think you are, you can't save yourself, but that Jesus came to save you. That is salvation. I need a saviour. And God sent his son to be that for me. That's salvation. What I have and who I am is not enough. My foundations, what's valuable, what's important to me is not enough. It's not good enough to give me what I most need, which is restoration with Creator God. But thank you, Jesus, that you came to die for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to restore me. That is salvation. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But Jesus has given it. I read a story this week of a lumberjack. He was about to cut down a tree in the forest and he saw a bird starting to make a nest in the top of that tree. And so he went to his van, got a big hammer, and he hit the bottom of the tree over and over and over again until the tree shook so much that the bird flew away. This happened multiple times because, of course, the bird flies, leaves one tree, lands in the next one, and he thinks, I'm going to cut that one down next. And so he goes the afternoon, whack, 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 hitting the trees in the forest. Eventually, the bird leaves the forest altogether. If you could take a moment and dive into the brain of that bird, you'd think that bird would be pretty fed up. Why does that guy down there keep hitting the tree that I'm trying to build my home in? But the man was not being spiteful or mean, but compassionate, because he wanted the bird to have a safe nesting spot, a safe home for his family. Sometimes God uses trials to expose the unsafe places and things and ways that we are building our lives. If you build your life on the perceived safety of money, which the world would tell us that it is, then whack. If you build your life on looks, your beauty, or your style, whack. Build it on your job and your status, whack. Each one being pulled down, each one being shook, so that you see that all of those things are not good enough and not right for you as a child of the living God. What is the only and secure foundation of your life? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so if God takes a sledgehammer to all of our foundations until we flee from them, but we find ourselves landed and secure on the rock of our salvation, on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we may have had a tiring and frustrating journey getting there, but we know that then our life and our eternity is secure, for we're built and founded on the Lord Jesus. We go through the trial, but if the trial moves us to him, then we can consider it joy. In that, we can rejoice in our humiliation. Another song that we used to sing, all I once held dear and built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain and I've counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy and my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. All I once thought gain's gone, and I couldn't give two hoots, because I've got Jesus. Because I've got the Saviour. If the Lord has to take everything from us so as to enable us to see that none of it mattered, or that it was just unstable and unsuitable as a foundation for life, then I will rejoice in my humiliation at having lost it all. I shall find joy in my trials. For in my trials, I have moved the centre of my foundations to the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider it joy. Consider it joy. It's kind of amen, isn't it? Amen. If the Lord rocks my life through trial so much that I fly away and plant my feet firmly on him, I will rejoice. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We want to have found. We want to be found to have persevered. It says there, James says, you know, persevere. We want to be those that are found to have persevered. We've celebrated this morning someone's wedding anniversary of 70 years. 70 years. Marriage in our society, this before, marriage in our society is so throwaway and so temporary. What an example we have before us of faithful, sacrificial love and perseverance. We want to be found to have persevered. To have trusted the Lord, found that he is every bit as faithful as we have been told that he is, for which and by which we are blessed. Jesus Christ is everything, everything. He's not just part of our lives. He is all of our lives. He is our everything. And he is faithful. He is good. He is dependable. You can say no to everything else and build your life squarely and firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find him every bit as good and faithful as he says that he is. And what a blessing that will be to each of us. What a blessing that will be to our families and our workplaces, our neighborhoods and our communities. And when we have persevered, we will wear a crown. What, a crown? You're going to give me a crown? Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a glorious, wonderful rock of ages is Jesus. All I've got to do is stand on him. And he will help me persevere. He will give me untold joy and blessing. He will give me life and life in all of its fullness. And when we pass this earth and be with him in glory, he's going to plonk a crown upon our heads. Hallelujah. What a Savior. How good and faithful is he? And that will be a crown that we will know without doubt that we have not earned or merited or bought. It will be a crown that has nothing to do with our beauty or our charisma, have nothing to do with our status or our benefit entitlement. It's got nothing to do with us whatsoever, but everything to do with Jesus, our wonderful and glorious Savior, our rock and our salvation. How good and faithful is he? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. None of us can boast. None of us can boast. For we've got nothing to boast about except Jesus. It's not all about money. It's not all about money, but it's about anything that has become more important to us. More important to us than it should be. Anyone like to be well thought of? Want people to think well of you? I know I do. I do. You like it when people think well of you. I like it when people tell me that I've helped them. I don't like it when people criticize and complain. But yet, ultimately, the only opinion that should really matter to me is that of our Heavenly Father, who says that we are his children. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. So to that end, I try to rarely listen to any praise, and I take even less notice of my critics. For my foundation is being a child of God, not in what anybody else thinks of me, not in being the flavor or the reject of the month. Those things don't matter. All that matters is Jesus. All I once held dear, I now count as loss compared to knowing him. Knowing that we're a child of God, knowing that we can stand firm on him, verse 12, in being content that nothing else matters. Verse 13 of James 1, he moves the emphasis a little bit. And he says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits for all he created. Now, do you notice that when you get stressed, or you feel a bit lonely, or you're struggling in the depths of a trial, that your temptations come singing louder in your ear with a greater sense of enticement? You're fed up, you're frustrated, you're lonely, you're stressed. Your temptations ring louder in your ear. Comfort eating, excessive alcohol consumption, pornography, an affair or other sexual temptation, gambling, moaning or self-pity, or just to have a good session of moaning and putting other people down. Those temptations come loudest when we are feeling at our lowest. In the moments of trial where we are feeling squeezed and uncomfortable, we also feel that temptation with greater force. And James wants us to know that God might have a purpose for us in that trial, but he's not the one tempting you in the midst of that trial. The temptation is not a trial. The temptation is a lure of the devil, and we need to say no. The temptation comes when we are in the trial. The temptation is not the trial, for God does not tempt you. The temptation is the lure or the attraction to do what you desire. And we're essentially being tempted to shift the foundations of our lives back to our old desires and away from Jesus, okay? Think back to the day, that moment you became a Christian, okay? You recognize your need of a savior. You often through tears, you repent of all your sins and you ask God to forgive you. And you tell Jesus at that point, help me to follow you first of my days. I want to repent, to turn around, leave my old life behind and follow you. The temptation is, no, you want to go back to what you were doing before because that will make you happy. So it's like as Christians we're going, Jesus is my all in all, but I'm sad, struggling, upset, worried. So if I can just have a little bit of this to medicate my soul, I will be okay. And too often we give in to that. We give in to the temptation. And essentially what we're doing in our mind as we're going, I love Jesus and I know that he is the rock of my salvation. I know that he is my everything. But in this moment, I believe that it's not Jesus, but it's that's going to give me some comfort. It's not Jesus, but it's that's going to give me a moment of happiness to help me forget this trial and this struggle that I am in. And so we give in. And James is saying, don't. Don't give in, but persevere. Stand firm on Jesus. The desire in itself is not sinful, but if we allow it to take root in our minds, it too often becomes an action, and the action is the sin bit, and then we're in trouble. Because the sin, if then left to run wild, will in the end destroy us. Verse 15, it's death. It will destroy you. And so don't give in at all. Because so don't go, I'll just do that and I'll be happy and I'll be okay again. No, don't. It's not true. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. It's what that day when you were saved, you cried about and you repented of and you said you didn't want to ever do again. Don't go back to it. It's a lie. God only gives you good gifts. For God is always and only good. There is no bit of God that is bad. He doesn't change from one day to the next. He never gets out of the bed on the wrong side. He doesn't change like the shadows in verse 17. Do you ever notice in the shadows that things are uncertain? You're not quite sure what it is. You're not quite sure what's making the shadow. And something that's hiding in the shadow, you're not quite sure what it is because you can't see it clearly. But God isn't a shadow and God doesn't work in the shadows. God works in the light, for he is light. And God is certain. Shadows come and go at different times of day, don't they? I imagine it's not too sunny out there, but there won't be any shadows out there right now. A few hours from now, the streetlights will come on and there'll be shadows. Or the sun will come out and the shadows come and the shadows move as the light goes round. Shadows come and go at different times of day. Shadows are different from different perspective. But God does not change during the day. God remains constant. God isn't moved by perspective. He is totally faithful, loving, and unchanging. He is a rock, the rock of your salvation. Build your life squarely and firmly on him. For he is the one that has saved us, verse 18. We're saved by him, for him, and because of him. We're going to pick this up much more when we get into Romans in a few weeks' time. But we need to understand and to see that salvation is not a joint enterprise between us and God. God saves you. God saves you. That's it, full stop. God saves you. John 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." God chose to save you. God didn't need to save you. God wanted to save you, and so he has, and you don't deserve it, and neither do I. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it, but still you give your life away. God chose to save you. He chose you. He wants you. He wants you to build your life on him. If you are sat here this morning thinking, "Oh, but Steve, if only you knew what I had done. If only you knew what my habits were. If only you knew what was in my mind." Well, I don't perhaps, but God does. And he chose to save you. He's not rejecting you now. He wants you to build your life on him, which is in complete and utter contrast to the world. But we're called not to conform to the pattern of the world, but to conform to the will and the good of Jesus. So stand firm when trial comes. Don't give in to the temptation because it's a lie. However appealing it is, and it will be appealing. Whatever your temptation is, make no bones about it, it will be incredibly appealing, especially when you're lonely and stressed and fed up and emotional. However low you feel, don't give in, but look to the Lord. Stand firm, for there's a crown waiting for you. Such is the grace of God. Such is his love for you. Such is his power to bless you in great and lavish abundance, far, far beyond what you deserve. Why would we ever run to anything or anyone else when the going gets tough? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the rock of your salvation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hallelujah. What a saviour. Let me pray. Father, we are all familiar with trials, times of difficulty and struggling. And some of our trials will be the same. Some of our trials will be different. But Lord, I pray that that where we go and what we look to and what we depend upon will not be all the things that the world tells us is so important and necessary and needed, but the foundation of our life will be the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're able to stand firm in that trial. Lord, we also all too know what temptation feels like and that desire to go back to things that we've repented of. And that desire can be strong. And that desire can be attractive. Lord, I pray that you would help us in that moment, in those moments, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face and stand firm. Stand firm upon the rock of our salvation. For you are good and better and greater, stronger and more dependable and more able and more joyful and more glorious and infinitely more wonderful than any of the things that we're tempted by. Father, I pray that we would stand firm. We long and we look forward to the day when we meet you face to face and you place a crown upon us, not a crown that we've earned, but a crown that you've given. Such is your grace and your love for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to help one another, to keep trusting, keep following, keep persevering, keep standing firm. For our good and for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen.